Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to bring in our consideration this morning by turning to John chapter 12, which was the New Testament portion of our daily readings, where we read of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the walk in life of the believer. John chapter 12 and verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." And so this is one of the themes in the Gospel of John, this aspect of light and darkness, and how the believers need to walk in the light of the truth. It comes out again in this chapter in verse 46. Jesus says there, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And so we can see there the importance of the light, as it were, as we seek to walk in the light of the things of the truth. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to follow up this theme of light and darkness in Scripture, that we might be able to see some of the lessons and exhortations that come out from such a consideration. Of course, this theme is something that's quite prominent in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, if we just turn over there, John chapter 1 speaks about the beginning of the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, that's John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so here we've got the light then shining in darkness. And then we read about John in verse 7. "The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." And so we have these words then that talk about the beginning. And I believe this is talking about the beginning of the new creation, because verse 6 to 8 talks about John the Baptist bearing witness to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it speaks of this new creation in terms that bring us right back to the Genesis creation in Genesis chapter 1. So I'd like just to turn over there to Genesis chapter 1 to see the allusion that's been made. We have this expression, "in the beginning." And I'm told that in the Greek it's literally "in beginning" without the word "the." And the reason I point that out is because that's the direct quotation from Genesis 1. "In beginning," it says there in Genesis 1. And that's the only two places in Scripture you have that expression, "in beginning." So we read in Genesis chapter 1 then, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then we're told how he went about that creation in verse 3. "God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so here we've got the word of God. God said, let there be light. And the word of God gave rise to the light that shone in darkness. In verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And so we see then in John chapter 1 is an allusion back to Genesis. Then we've got the word that gave rise to light and shining in darkness and the beginning. Now what we have in Genesis chapter 1 in these words, when God said, let there be light, it is the first spoken words in Scripture is to do with light being formed. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul also alludes back to the Genesis creation to illustrate principles of the new. And so the old Genesis creation that we live under is a template, if you like, for the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 6 that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we've got the light here shining into our hearts, and it's a direct quotation or allusion to Genesis, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. But we find that the light enters into our hearts through the glorious gospel. We read of that in verse 4. It speaks in verse 3 of those who are lost. And then in verse 4 it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so you've got a number of allusions back to Genesis again here. The Lord Jesus Christ being the image of God. And we're told that God made man in his own image in Genesis 1 verse 26. But the point here, it says that it talks about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The word gospel, of course, as we well know, literally means good news. Okay, so the light of the gospel was good, just like God saw the light of creation and it was good. It's the good news. It's the word expressed in the message of the gospel. And so we see these principles coming together again. We have this expression at the end of verse 6 that to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so associated with this light then we have glory, and it comes to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to follow that up, if I may, just to give a few thoughts on this particular aspect, because there's a context in this chapter in Corinthians which we're not going to dwell upon too much. But it actually goes back over to Exodus chapter 33. This idea of the face of glory. In Exodus chapter 33, we have the request of Moses in verse 18. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," he says. And then Yahweh says to him in verse 19, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee." And so Moses says, "Show me thy glory," and God says, "I will show you my goodness." And twice in this chapter, the Lord tells him that he would not see the face. In verse 20, he said, "Thou canst not see my face, but there shall no man see me and live." Verse 23, "I will take away my hand, thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses then was going to see this glory, but whereas we're told that the glory shines us to the face of Jesus Christ, he couldn't actually see that face at the time when this revelation was made to him. And then what we find, if you turn over to chapter 34 and verse 4, here is the declaration of God's glory or goodness. And it says in verse 5, "Yahweh descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, will by no means clear the guilty." And so the significant thing about this is that we have the glory and the goodness of God being spoken. The revelation to Moses wasn't so much in a thing that he saw. It wasn't so much a visual thing, but it's the proclamation of the word. Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, and then he gave his different attributes, the different aspects of the person of our God, and that is the glory and the goodness. Now, if we turn over to John chapter 1 again, just turning back to the principles of the new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, you've got this aspect coming out again in verse 14. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And so we read in verse 14, "We beheld his glory. The Word has made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we find that the Word of God is made flesh. You see, the point that the glory here is in the fact that the Word is made flesh. Just as in Exodus chapter 34, we've got the glory seen in the Word that was declared, so we have the Word made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those different aspects of the character of God, the different attributes that make up his person, all come together in a focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read of the Master, therefore, that he was God manifest in the flesh, as it were. He was the Word made flesh. All of the attributes of the living God combined in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just turning back over to Exodus chapter 34 then, we noted that Moses couldn't see the glory of the face, and we're not going to follow that up in much detail. I just want to notice also that the people couldn't see the face of glory, that was Moses' face. We find that when Moses is in the presence of the angel upon the mount, his face shone with a glory, and the people of Israel were afraid of that glory. They couldn't look upon it, and so Moses had to put a veil upon his face. In verse 29 of Exodus 34, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So he got the face shining, and it's shining with the glory. And verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And then we read in verse 33, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When Moses went to him before Yahweh to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that its skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so Moses' face shone with a glory and a brightness. And the children of Israel were too afraid to look upon it, so he had to put a veil over his face. Now, if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read here, this is the context of chapter 4, of course. It's to do with the way in which the children of Israel couldn't see the glory of the law in the way that it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 12, of 2 Corinthians 3, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And so even to this day, the Jews as a nation do not recognize Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, the one who in whom the glory of God was seen. But we read in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so this is a description of the future, that the veil is going to be taken away. And then it describes our position in verse 18. But we all with open face, notice the expression there, with open face, proclaim, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we behold the face of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 6 of chapter 4. And we see the way in which we need to react to that. It's not just a thing that we see. It's something that we need to also become. As in beholding an image in a glass. When you look at the image, that's what we want to become. We want to become like that image, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this principle then that we see the glory of God in Christ, but yet we need to declare that glory ourselves in a way in which we conduct ourselves, in which we live our lives. Just a reference in Peter, just in connection with this. First to Peter chapter 2. First to Peter chapter 2. In verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises, or in the margin it said the virtues, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So there again we've got this aspect of light and darkness, and we are called upon to show forth the virtues of him who called us. The attributes that were described to Moses, the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And so we see the principle there of the glory. Well, if we turn back over to John chapter 12 then, in John chapter 12 we read here in verse 36 the description of the disciples. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And so we're called upon then to be the children of light. And we need to walk in the truth. As it says in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. So we come out from the darkness into the light that's revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly to the gospel message that is preached and believed and obeyed. And just a few aspects in connection with this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is one of those passages that you really do need to consider in the context of light and darkness, because it's really a key passage which is very, very familiar to us. We read in verse 14 in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we've got this responsibility of the disciples then to be the light of the world. And this is, of course, in the first instance, speaking of that the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it also applies to the those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to be like his disciples in his day. I notice here we're told that the believers are the light of the world in verse 14. But then in verse 15, it's in the house. And you've got this dual aspect, as it were, the way in which we need to show the glory and the light of the truth to those outside in the world, but also those within the household of faith itself. We need to shine brightly, holding forth the word of life, as it says in Philippians, that we might illuminate, as it were, the house and the world around us. And of course, sometimes, you know, we make the point that the world is in darkness, and of course it is, but it really ought not be in total darkness, because we're shining with the light, at least we should be, shining with the light, and that darkness will be upon the earth when the saints are taken away. There, nobody else there will be shining with a light, and then it will be a total darkness, like the darkness of Egypt that might be felt. Just turning then over to James chapter 1, we read in John that the believers are the children of light. And then in James chapter 1, again, we have this aspect being spoken of here. Back to line James chapter 1 and in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So you've got this expression in that the Father of lights. And it logically follows that if Yahweh is the Father of lights, we are his children, we are the lights that he is the Father of, if that makes sense. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us of the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so Yahweh is the Father of lights, and we are the children of light, as it were. And it says of the Father that there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. There's no element of darkness in the Father. And so it should be with ourselves, that we need to try to show forth the glory of our Father without shadow of darkness, as it were. We need to strive to do that. And so, turn over to Colossians. Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. We read there in verse 12. That we need to be found giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the language here reminds us of the children of Israel when they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. They left the darkness of Egypt and went to the promised inheritance in verse 12. The land that was promised to the fathers of old, they were to go into that land. And we think of how when the children of Israel left Egypt, they were released by the death of the firstborn of Egypt. But yet here we are led out of spiritual Egypt by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the resurrection of Christ, as we read elsewhere, we're saved by his life in Romans. And so we read in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So here's a contrast between Pharaoh's firstborn and the firstborn of Egypt who died. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and he is able to lead us into that inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in light. Is a lovely expression there. Well, I'd like to go back now to Genesis in chapter 1 again, where we have another aspect of this light that was the very first thing that was created. And the very first thing that was created was light, and it was divided from the darkness in verse 4. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So you've got light and darkness, day and night. And the division. There's a division between the light and the darkness. It's just interesting to notice as an aside that the word, the Hebrew word for twilight is literally mixed. That's when you look it up in a concordance, the word that for twilight literally means mixed. And of course in twilight you have, it's not really bright and light, it's not really dark, it's a mixture of the two, as it were. And in twilight it's difficult to see where you're going. It's difficult to avoid stumbling blocks, as it were, because you can't really see very clearly. And that's what happens when you mix in the truth, the light of the truth, the error of apostasy. It obscures your vision so that you can't actually see where you're walking in life on a journey to the kingdom. But it's this aspect that carries through, that there is no amity between the light and the darkness. And this comes out again in Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read there in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth manifest is light. And so we then have this responsibility not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. But then there's the other aspect, but rather reprove them. And that's an aspect of our interactions with people in the world that perhaps we don't generally consider, perhaps, the way in which we need to set forth the truth to the people around us, if they would listen. But we need to reprove as well, rather reprove them. And so it is that the preaching of the truth, in its positive aspects, is a reproof to the works of darkness, because it's a light shining in darkness, and the darkness is dispelled. And so You know, we've got this aspect, have no fellowship, but we prove them. I'd like to turn now over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, in a context of this aspect of day and night that comes out in Genesis chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 3 it says there, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, when we think of this aspect then, of those who are spiritually asleep, who are drunken in the night, perhaps one of the passages that we might think of is Daniel chapter 5. We just turn over to Daniel chapter 5. We have there a particular night in which there was a lot of feasting going on in the night. And Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, ordained a drunken feast. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lord and drank wine before the thousand. And it says in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron and wood and stone. And then we have the handwriting in verse 5 and the ordinances that were made against the king of Babylon in later on in this chapter. And so this is an idolatrous and drunken feast that took place. Those that are drunk be drunk in the night. Here is that night in which that took place. But Daniel wasn't to be found engaged in this feast. He wasn't to be found there. And so he had to be sent for and called. They had to go and find him. And so we read of him in verse 11. This is the words of the queen to her king. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And again in verse 14, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And so Daniel was a child of light. Divine light was found in him. And we see that he was brought forth then amidst the darkness of the night to behold and set forth the light of the revealed vision that was given. And so we find that the words that he spoke went unheeded. And it says in verse 30, and in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now if you go over to Romans in chapter 13, just continuing this same theme of this idolatrous feast that was taking place there. Romans chapter 13, we read in verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. And so again, with this principle, we ought not engage in the drunkenness of the nations around us, but hold fast and be sober. Notice it says in verse 12 that the day is at hand, the night is far spent. So we're still living during the darkness of the Gentile night. But whilst we're living in the darkness, we need to walk as in the day, it says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. In other words, the day of the Lord's coming again. And we need to live now the spirit of what we aim to live in the kingdom, what we desire to live like in the kingdom. We need to live now as in that day. The principles by which the kingdom will be governed are those principles which should govern our lives now, as we seek to walk in as children of the light, trying to hold fast in a day of evil. And so there's this principle then of walking in the light of the sun, as it were, in the night, in the day, as it were, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And so we turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, which of course is echoing the language of Malachi. This is the shining forth of the righteous in the kingdom to come. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the righteous will shine forth as the sun. And of course that links in with, as we just implied, with Malachi chapter 4, where we read of the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's what we look towards, that we try to be lampstands in our day and generation, trying to show forth the word to those who might hear it. But we look forward to that time when we shall be part of that light-bearing community of the age to come, that the righteous congregation who will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then finally, just to conclude with, if we turn over to Revelation in chapter 21, in Revelation chapter 21, we have all these things being brought together. This is the ultimate aim, as it were, of the new Jerusalem that descends from heaven in Revelation 21 and verse 10. The spiritual ecclesia. And it says in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so we've got the light of glory again. The glory of God did lighten it. That's the Jerusalem of the age to come. And so there is no need for mortal rulership anymore. There is no need for the sun and the moon, not literal, of course, but speaking of symbols of the rulership, no need for mortal rulership, because the glory of God is lightening the whole arrangement of things. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and their kings, the kings of the earth, do bring their glory and honour to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And so you've got the nations of those who are being saved, as it should read, shall walk in the light of the glory of God in the age to come. So we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. We try to just follow up some of the themes to do with the new creation and light in darkness. And of course, the exhortation that comes out from all of these things is that we need to allow the light of the word to shine into the darkest recesses of our hearts, that we might hold fast in a day of evil, that we might shine forth with that light to those around us, and that we might ultimately, therefore, be brought into the glorious inheritance of the saints in light.